We're turning once again to 2 Samuel chapter 23, 2 Samuel chapter 23. Let's read the first five verses, 2 Samuel chapter 23. Beginning our reading of God's word in verse 1. Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. Amen. God bless the reading of his word for his own name's sake. We bow our heads for a moment. Let's seek the Lord together. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we turn now to thy gracious, inspired word, we thank thee that we have another opportunity to be taught of the Lord about the ways of the Lord. We pray that there will be a sense that thou art in thy house this day in a very powerful way. We will find our souls being lifted up and above all of our cares and fears and worries, and find that thou art ever ready to come to the aid of thy people, to teach them the truths that will transform the life, that will give us, as we sang about a moment ago, that calm and heavenly frame, regardless of what our circumstances may be. Fill thy servant with thy spirit. Give him the words that thou wouldst have him to speak. Save him from himself, his own notions. May all that is said this morning be in agreement with thy word, and we will give thee all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Someone, I don't know who, but someone has said that the Christian life is a bed of roses, thorns and all. That statement could well sum up the truth that we have been pondering in verse 5, where David says, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. That part about the thorns is found in the first part of that verse. David was referring to the troubles that he had in his home, in his family. Troubles that caused him grief right up to the end of his life. As an old man, not far from the grave, he had family problems. Our first thought from this text was that troubles are the common affliction of God's people. There's not one child of God that doesn't have an although in his life, in his home life. Fact is, if we only had one although in our home life, it would be a rare thing to see. George Whitefield said that while he continued on this side of eternity, he never expected to be free from trouble and trials. Why, you ask? Because he said, they are necessary to heal the pride of my heart. They're necessary to heal the pride of my heart. But the Christian life is not only about the thorns in the rose bed, it's about the roses as well. That's what drew our attention last week when we began to look at the second half of verse 5, where David says, Yet, I've got problems, I've got troubles in my home. Yet, he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. I try to underscore the fact that this everlasting covenant to which David was referring to is what is called in theology the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace. God entered into a covenant with Adam. For him, it was a covenant of works. That means that he had a condition that had to be met if he was going to obtain eternal life. Most theologians believe that had he done that, had he actually kept that covenant and not eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, eternal life would have been obtained because he had obeyed that test right there for himself, and that would have been great, but we know what happened. He didn't obey. He fell, and we fell in him. And because of that, sin entered the world, and death by sin. So death has passed upon all men because all have sinned. Thankfully, it did not end there. Right after Adam fell into sin and broke that covenant of works, God immediately intervenes and puts into place an operation, a second covenant, the covenant of grace. We could call it a gospel covenant. The bad news is Adam fell and we fell in him. The good news is God has in place this glorious covenant, not based upon our works, but upon grace. The free grace of God given to people who are so undeserving and so ill-deserving that he would save them from their sin. But it's not on the ground of our obedience or our merits. It's on the ground of Christ's obedience to the law. For him, it was a covenant of works. He had to do what Adam failed to do. He had to fulfill all the demands of God's law, every jot and tittle of the law. Not one place, one area in which Christ could fail if we were going to obtain eternal redemption through him. And he did, wonderfully so. The sinless Son of God, in whom was no sin, no defilement of any kind. And because of that, God can deal with his elect on the ground of that perfect obedience. And on the ground of that obedience of Christ, he views us in Christ having kept all the law of God. That's how we become righteous in his sight. Through personal faith in Christ's person and Christ's work, sinners are made saints, and children of wrath are made the children of God. Heaven and not hell is going to be our final destination. Now that is the everlasting covenant in a nutshell to which David was referring. And he says that this everlasting covenant brought him great relief all throughout the trials and troubles he had in his home. He kept hearkening back to this covenant that God had made with him. And it enabled David to overcome the trouble so that the trouble would not overcome David. That's what's so vital to us. Troubles still come. They come in our home. They come in our family. And as God's people, we have the same resource that David had in the covenant of grace so that we're not overcome, we're not overwhelmed, we're not run over by our troubles where we are at their mercy, but we can actually overcome them. We were dealing with the fact that this covenant is efficacious. And for it to be efficacious, for it to be effective, to do the very thing it is designed to do, the way in which it is to definitely help the Lord's people to triumph over the trouble and bring relief to what I can only describe as battered hearts when we have trouble in our family. It batters us. It batters our hearts. And the way that we find relief from that, it must do three things. I pointed out in the first place that it must be able to remove all the causes and grounds of the trouble, of the pain that troubles bring. It was obvious to David that this covenant can do that because, he says, this covenant is ordered in all things and sure. You can count on it. It's ordered by God in all things and sure. So that means this covenant of grace, this agreement that God has entered into with us through Christ, it covers everything that will ever happen in our lives. All things. What we have been considering is just how this covenant of grace removes all the grounds, the causes for our trouble. I pointed out, and it's the only thing I got to deal with really last week, that it takes away, it removes the real source of the pain in our troubles, and that is the pain that comes from the guilt of sin. All right, sin beats at the heart. We have troubles because they're sin. You have troubles in your home because there's sin in your home. No one would deny that. If there was no sin, there would be no trouble in life. It would be heaven on earth, right? But we know there's sin in our families. There's sin in us as parents. There's sin in our children. And it's a source of trouble. We so often feel that our sin has brought the trouble on. And while that may or may not be so, you still need to have the guilt of the sin removed if you're going to have relief from troubles. Satan is a master at raising up all your corruptions, even when perhaps the trouble is not something because you've done wrong or you've transgressed God's law, but still he has this ability to bring up all your corruptions and heap guilt on top of guilt on top of guilt. So not only do you have all the circumstantial problems that come with family issues, you have to deal with this guilt of sin. But God promises in his covenant of grace that all of your sin has, as I said last week, been forgiven and covered by the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. Those are not just empty words. They're real. They are truth once believed on and received and embraced by faith. They actually shut the mouth of the accuser. They shut the mouth of that guilty conscience. It doesn't deny the sin. Yes, I failed. Yes, I blew it. I fell. But, yet, he has made with me an everlasting covenant grounded on the atoning death of Jesus Christ. It answers every accusation, even when we are the cause of the problem, even when our sins are staring us in the face and we have to say, this is because of me. I failed here. I failed here. Okay, I failed. But Christ didn't fail. That's the great truth. He didn't fail. He succeeded. I failed. But in my stead, he succeeded. His blood dealt with my failures. It's ordered in all things and sure. But this gracious covenant also removes all this cause and ground of the trouble in our homes or wherever the trouble may be. It could be in our church, it could be at work. It doesn't make any difference, really. It's broad spectrum. Secondly, because the covenant of grace transforms our troubles into witnesses, testimonies, if you will, of God's grace. Let me be the first to say that the reason there is trouble in the home and trouble in the heart and trouble in the church is because of sin. Sin has entered this world and it's entered our lives. Born sinners, conceived in sin. And that always spells trouble. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. That is true. But the covenant of grace transforms these troubles that we all know quite well. All of our troubles from being a source of cursing, woe, to a source of blessing. Imagine that. You know, it's all in your perspective, isn't it? It's how you view the troubles that come into your life. And if you're in the habit of looking upon them as, oh, woe is me, woe is me, then you don't overcome them. It's just always this negative approach, a negative perspective to the troubles. When we view them as a source of blessing, as a witness to the grace of God, everything changes on our attitude, our responses to them and to the people involved in the troubles. We look at things differently. We look upon them as something not to hurt us, but to actually heal us. Not to do us harm, but to help us. Now, it is very true that no chastening for the present, as Paul wrote in Hebrews 13, seemeth to be joyous, but grievous, painful. And every trial, every affliction, every twist in the road of life is, in the hand of God, a form of chastening. And I use that term, at least in the Greek New Testament, the root word speaks of training, of discipline. It doesn't always have this negative connotation where punishment for doing wrong. It's training. It's like being in God's, I say it reverently, it's like being in God's gym. If you're really serious about physical training, if you've done that, our brother back there knows about this, it's painful. It is painful. If you really want to get in shape, especially if you're out of shape, it hurts. The resistance training, the reps you have to do, the running you have to do, it is hard, it is painful. But it's for our good. So you see, you start looking at the trouble in the home. Well, the Lord is bringing me into His gym. I need this discipline. I need this training in my life right now, and I need it right in this area. You start thinking differently now about the problems you're facing. Oh, they're here to help me. They're there to train me, to make me stronger. So it's not in order to curse us. That's the wrong way to look at it. God is not ever going to curse you. You know, there was Balaam tried that one time. Balak wanted him to curse Israel, right? He couldn't do it. I can't curse what he said Jehovah has blessed. And you can't be cursed, ever be cursed, if you're one of his. So these problems, these troubles, these painful things that come, they're not an evidence of God cursing us, but actually, if we see it properly, it's an evidence of God blessing us. If you believe in this covenant of grace and is ordered in all things, then sure, you've got to believe that. It's not God trying to harm me, but his aim is to help me. Yes, the Lord does afflict our bodies with sickness at different levels. He may deny or completely cut off the comfort that we would hope our children would bring us. And they bring us great grief. They cause many tears, anguish of heart. He may make us poor, bring us to poverty. He may order, in this thing that's ordered in all things, he may order that we be persecuted, even to the point of death. But the covenant of grace takes all these things and makes them testimonies, witnesses of God's love for us, not his anger toward us, but his undying love for us. Surely you can see how that will change your responses to the troubles when they come. If we can just look at them in light of this fact, it brings relief to a battered heart. It calms the soul. It's true in one sense, the troubles, they hurt. And they cause us to cry floods of tears and they fill our hearts with grief. But can you not see that the hurt that the Lord causes is no more hurt than a surgeon gives in order to cut out, for example, a cancerous tumor? It's a painful operation, but it has to be done for the health of the patient. By these troubles, the Lord, he rescues our hearts from seeking happiness in this passing world, because it won't be found there. It really won't be found. Things and more things and more things aren't the answer to the troubles. The world hasn't ever come up with the remedy for a broken heart or a broken home. He weans us from our affections, our desires for the things of this world, and reveals to us those sins in our heart through these painful troubles, that a gentler approach would not work. It takes the painful cutting. And is that done to hurt us? Is it not done rather for our good? God has been using all of this trouble that you have been experiencing for your good, to help you and not to hurt you. How often the troubles sent us to our knees to tell the Lord of how we had left our first love and how our hearts had grown cold and distant from the Lord, how we had become apathetic because we got caught up. We got caught up in the things of the world. There's a constant appeal in Scripture warning us of that very danger. God knows where it leads. And we are prone to wander, as the hymn writer put it, prone to leave the God we love. And we're prone to doubt the God we trust. And listen again to the lie of the devil, that it's okay, it'll be good for you if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of... It's good for you, it'll be a blessing to you if you eat what God has forbidden you to eat. And so the Lord sends the trouble into the home, to the life, to the church, to wean us away from this world, brings us to our knees, and we confess to the Lord in that place how careless we have become, how apathetic, wanting nothing more than a life of ease, and wanting nothing to do with the cross in our lives, of bearing the cross, following Christ. Now we want to go our own way because that's what sheep do. But then, has it not been the case with you that you have actually, from the depths of your heart, thanked the Lord for the rod? Have you not thanked Him for the hurt and the pain and the affliction, because it brought you back to Him? We say with David, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. It is good for me that the trouble came. The Lord knew that the trouble did us much good. Through the trouble, He has gotten more of our heart. He has gotten more of our time than we had been willing to give Him. And He has gotten more of our company. If only we realized how much the Lord loves our company, how much He loves our fellowship. So much so, brothers and sisters, that He will send the trouble into your life to bring you in to His company. It's a witness, these troubles, to the Lord's love for us. We move on, as time moves on, to a third way in which this covenant of grace removes the cause and the ground of the troubles. Thirdly, the covenant of grace arranges every detail of every trouble. Every detail of every trouble. David says that this everlasting covenant is ordered in all things. Ordered in all things. That word ordered means prepared, prearranged, ordained. Every trouble and every little tiny circumstance of every trouble that comes into our lives has been placed there by the hand of divine providence. Since it is God that has done the arranging, He has done the ordaining, the setting in array of all the troubles, we know one thing at least: it couldn't have been arranged any better. You couldn't improve upon it. Our troubles could not be arranged to any better advantage to us than has already been arranged by the Lord. That means what the trouble, what the although is, when it comes, and how it comes, and how long it stays, and what it is designed to accomplish cannot be improved upon. I know I'm not telling you anything new, but every aspect of the troubles that God has ordained and arranged have been the result of infinite wisdom. Infinite. The Lord varies His methods in transforming us into the image of Jesus Christ and in bringing happiness into our lives. It's not cookie cutter. It's not one size fits all. We're all different. That He knows that, and He arranges things exactly according to who we are, where we are, what we need. It's custom fit for you. The trouble. I mean, there are things that are common. We have all, if you have kids, you got problems, right? It goes with the territory. You have kids, you have problems. Some really gigantic problems, some not so gigantic. But the problems that come through them, that's all been arranged by God. He knew the kind of trouble you needed with your kids. He knew the kind of trouble I needed with my kids. It's the same way with any trouble, any problem that comes. He knows the problems that we need to face. Let's go back to the gym. He knows the pieces of equipment that we need most. You know, you might be all ripped in the upper body, but your legs are like straws in the lower body, if I can keep with the analogy. He knows where the weaknesses are. He knows what you need the most, and so He just customizes the troubles for your life and mine. Isn't that great? Isn't it? He does just, oh, here's a bunch of trouble. Nope. Wisdom has always been at work. It's not always the same kind of trial or the same kind of trouble, but whatever the trouble is, it's always this product of His perfect counsel. If just one of them, now keep this in mind, ordered in all things, everything's prearranged, ordained by God, if just one of them were to be taken out of God's perfect plan, it would no longer be perfect. God only does that which is perfect. He only orders that which is perfect. Wisdom is not just having the knowledge, but knowing how to use that knowledge to its designed end, and that's what God does all the time. So if you had been spared just one of the particular troubles that have been brought into your life, and if they had come at some other time than God's wisdom and His plan had appointed, they would not all work together for good. You can't take one thing away, but that's how we think. If only that hadn't happened when it did. Two things. If that hadn't happened and happened when it did, but you see, it happened and it happened exactly when it needed to happen because that's what wisdom planned. Let's be honest. How often we would have, if we could, change this thing or that thing with regards to the trouble in our home, in our lives. We have said in essence, if only God had spared my child, if only God had not taken away my spouse, if I only hadn't lost that job. I've heard this one. If only I had married somebody else. Really? If God hadn't let this or that happen I'd be better off than I am now. That's the thinking. I would be better off. But all we're doing is trying to correct God and saying, in essence, we would do a better job. If I'd been God, I wouldn't have sent that trouble when it came. I wouldn't have caused that heartache because it was the camel that broke the straw's back, or the straw that broke the camel's back. I wouldn't have done that. So God didn't know what he was doing. God doesn't know what he's doing right now in bringing that grief into your life. I can tell you from personal experience, this is what enables you to overcome the trouble, the heartache, and the pain when bad things happen to God's people. Therefore, believing that God has ordered and prepared and placed every trouble that comes into your life just where you find it and just where you feel it, we must hush all of our complaining. Let go of our discontentment and believe with all of our hearts that with David, although our house be not so with God, yet God has prepared and sent into our lives whatever is best for us, and we cannot improve upon that plan. We cannot. The troubles we are so upset about and so dissatisfied with are the very things that God has appointed for our advantage. Can you imagine that? Dissatisfied, discontent with the very things that God has appointed for our advantage. Samuel Rutherford, that old Scottish Covenanter, who certainly knew what it was to have trouble in his life, he said this, remember it, grace grows better in winter. Grace grows better in winter. Finally, in the last 3 minutes that I have, the covenant of grace guarantees that you will have the special gracious presence of God with you in the very worst of troubles. No matter how bad it gets, no matter how many troubles they are, how painful they are, you have the promise of God's presence with you. It's interesting that the very words of the covenant of grace are found in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 40. The Lord says, I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. An everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from them that they shall not depart from me. I will not depart from them, they will not depart from me. That's everlasting covenant. You're not going to walk away from God one day, child of God. You're not going to do it. You're not going to depart from, you're not ever going to apostatize. It is not going to happen. You need never fear. There's going to come trouble into your life that's so bad that you're going to say, I give up. I'm done with Christianity. I am walking away. It will not happen ever. It cannot happen. This is an everlasting covenant. And in the everlasting covenant, God has said, I will be their God forever and ever, and will be their guide even unto death. The word unto in the Hebrew means over death. Right through death, over death, to heaven, to glory. You will not depart from him. You want to know why? Because he will never depart from you. This calmed his heart. No matter how bad it is, I have God with me. No matter how awful things are, it's not a sign that God has cast me away from his presence. In fact, it actually declares that his presence is with me. with me. I wish I had a little more time because I have a lot more notes. Maybe I can come back to this next week. Not next week, week after. Communion next week. I want you to remember what the Lord said. I will be with thee in trouble. I will be with thee in trouble. Always, no matter the trouble, the Lord is with you in it. And if we have the Lord with us, it's okay. It's all right. We'll be fine. You believe that? Well, preacher, I believe it in my head. It's the heart, isn't it? It's the heart. But the Lord knows that's about you. He knows how you think and how you feel. And even though you have a difficult time to make that move, if you will, from the head to the heart, it doesn't change his purpose to bless you. He's not going to cast you away, no matter how you feel, no matter how weak your faith. He's still your God. This is an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. God, write that word on our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Oh, our God, we marvel, we stand amazed that thou who art so high and lofty, so holy, would condescend to these worms that we are. We thank thee for thy glorious compassion and grace and mercy. We don't understand, but we believe. We rest on thee, not ourselves, not our faith, not our obedience, but upon thee and all that thou hast provided for us in Jesus Christ. Strengthen thy people, we pray, through this truth. Tarry with us, our God, throughout this day. Meet with us once again in this after service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.